Right. Terry started the notices by talking about, or saying how quickly time flies. And a recent survey about time and how we use it and wasted it, and where we waste it, revealed certain things. And a couple of things I'll just mention. And this is for the men amongst us. Women take four times as long as men to get ready to go out. All the men said... Hang on, ladies, got one for you. Women do three times as much housework as men. Yes. Right, we've got that one. That gets me even now, I'm out of trouble now. It also said that women watch 18 hours of television a week, on average, and men watch 15 hours. Now, my theory is that they're both in front of the television for 18, but men only stay awake for 15. Now you know what I do, don't you? The survey listed so many things, and I think it was quite a light-hearted thing, but it just saying how much time we spend doing things which really are such a waste of time. And I'm not sure that any of us can actually afford to waste any time, really, these days. Let's read together, please. First of all, from Luke 12, starting at verse 16. Luke 12, 16. We're then going on to going back to Deuteronomy 8 from verse 6. So Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to this life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Then we go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walk in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and the hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through vast and dreadful desert, the thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is today. From the moment we're born, time takes over our lives. The moment we're born is recorded, and then we get into the regime of feed time, bath time, bedtime. a little bit later on as we grow, it's school time, and they've got play time and home time, and then the dreaded exam time, and eventually work time. And our lives become scheduled and ordered by time. Now, we have to have disciplines in our lives, that's obvious, we all need those. But we can get so distracted by things, and we can lose sight of everything life is really all about. We never seem to have enough time to get everything done these days. And so we use things like post-it notes to remind us to do things. We set reminders on our mobile phones to ring and remind us we've got to do something. And then we've got the dreaded file effects, which we fill in the days, weeks ahead. So when those days arrive, they're short before they start. We've never got enough time. We become more and more pressured to achieve more in less time. Time means different things to different people. Young people who get into trouble say they was bored and they didn't have anything to do with their time. Tell that to a young mum who hasn't got a minute to breathe all day long. Tell that to the patient in hospital where the hours drag and drag and drag. Time means different things to everyone. The dictionary definition of time is all the years of the past, the present and the future. And some people live in the past with past regrets and they never seem to move on. But other people seem to live to the other extreme in the future. And they're constantly planning for the future and working towards something good in the future. And it seems they stop having any life today. And I believe that is a lie of the age that is used to rob us of peace in our lives today. God doesn't want us to constantly bring upset and stress and anxiety into our lives. He wants to teach us to have peace, joy and happiness. Ecclesiastes 4 says this, "And I saw that all labour and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbour. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business." We read earlier in Luke about the man who keeps building bigger barns. Val and I have a brother who started planning his retirement when he left school, it seems. He's been constantly working through his life, looking for the dream, to live the dream. And over through the years, he's worked and worked and worked towards it to retire at 40, then 45, then 50. He's 59 now and he's still working. And in recent years, he bought a villa in Spain because that was where he was going to retire to. And it's all the plans are made, and every 6 months he was going to move, and then he doesn't. And the idea is he's going to sell his house that he's got and pay off the mortgage on the other one, and everything's going to be wonderful in Spain. You know, everything's perfect in Spain. It's always perfect in the place where we aren't, isn't it? And so he keeps adding things to the house, and he'll put another bathroom in, and he's now talking about another extension because it'll put value on the property, and he's one of his neighbours has done that, and oh, it's tremendous, tremendous benefit in having another extension. And so he keeps doing all these things, and all he's got now is two mortgages. He's working twice as hard to maintain those mortgages, and he's standing still because he's never satisfied, and he won't be satisfied until he gets his eyes on the Lord, and we know that. But our concern for Val and I, as his brother and sister, is that the Lord's going to say to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be required of you." While people like our brother have been so busy investing for the future, they have forgotten that it is the Lord who gives the ability to create wealth, as we've just read. We read earlier from Deuteronomy 8, and that whole section is called "Do Not Forget the Lord." And our land has, sadly, in the main, forgotten the Lord. The Bible's considered outdated and irrelevant for our lives today. God's commandments are ignored even if they're known. And what we see around us is the result of forgetting the Lord. We are seeing a total disregard of anything Christian in this country. But I believe God is saying to us who are Christians that we have a personal, individual responsibility to keep our lives in check. Because when the time comes that we are tested, and I think someone prayed it out earlier, when we are going to be tested, we will have to choose just who we're going to bow down to. Scripture tells us that we should love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, and with all our strength, and to keep God's commandments on our hearts and to impress them on our children. Now that's investing for the future. That's what we should all be doing. Then the generations to come won't be able to say that we forgot the Lord. Our country has in the past been given so much. We really are a blessed land. We all have so much. What we have today, I believe, is a direct result of God's blessing on this country. But as a country, we've forgotten the Lord. By and large, we all have homes and jobs, food, access to healthcare, education. But despite all this, we do not praise the Lord for the good land he's given us. What we do is complain about the smallest thing that doesn't go our way. And instead of being thankful for what we have, people put more trust in a lottery ticket to get even more. We grumble about the price of petrol and hospital waiting times and the delays on our foreign holiday flights. We celebrate people as if they're God. And we spend so much time looking out for and keeping hold of our possessions as if we had provided them. And God must be saying, you've forgotten me. There has to come a time, you know, when God says enough. We can choose to see our prosperity as either a reason for thankfulness to a faithful God or as a reason to spiritually rest and put our feet up. And whilst we do that, our country slips further and further into chaos. The notes in the Spirit-filled Living Bible say, guard against pride and amid God's blessings. Know that prosperity often brings arrogance, causing us to forget that the Lord is the source of all blessing. We read earlier that Scripture says, do not worry about tomorrow. And God gave us time in manageable portions, just one day at a time. And that's all he's promised strength for, one day at a time. And we know there has to be some planning for our tomorrows, obviously. We have to put into place certain things for the sake of our families. But when our plans for the future so fill our minds to the exclusion of everything else, we can forget everything else that is coming along, and we really have a problem. We get so wrapped up in the preparations for tomorrow that we miss the opportunities God gives us today. James chapter 4 says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. How dare we boast of tomorrow? There's been a couple of instances recently that I know of where people haven't had the chance to boast of tomorrow. There was a singer, a famous singer, Gene Pitney, which many of you have heard of, on tour in this country, and he was at Cardiff. And he'd finished the show that night, and for reasons only known to him, he went back to the hotel, was taken back to the hotel in his stage suit. He didn't bother to change. Perhaps he did feel unwell, I don't know. But the next morning he was found in his stage suit, laying on the bed. Tomorrow didn't come. I wonder if he perhaps was going to ring his family that night and said, no, I'll put it off till tomorrow. Perhaps he's had something he should have done, and his tomorrow just didn't come. The other one, nearer to home, my brother's wife of 25 years, ex-wife, they were divorced some years ago, died recently suddenly in her home. And our brother decided that for the sake of their daughters, he would go and sort everything out. So he went down to her home in East London. And as he walked in, the place was exactly as she had left it, even to the point of there being a meal on the table, knife and fork, everything laid out. It was as if she'd got up to go and get a drink, to go and answer the phone or something. And the Lord said, tonight your life isn't required of you. She never got back to that table. I just wonder what plan she had for the next day. Perhaps there was something she had put off and she had left it for another day, and her next day didn't come. I'm reading a book at the moment by Billy Graham called The Journey. It's his final book. He said he's not going to write anymore. And in it he says that the average Christian spends less than 10 minutes a day praying and reading God's word. What a sad indictment on the church of our country. The average Christian spends less than 10 minutes each day praying and reading God's word. And I was reminded when I read that, of a line in a song that I heard at the trumpet call event in Birmingham recently. And it says, when will Jesus really be seen in the church that bears his name? Well, it's certainly not going to be while we only spend 10 minutes a day in his presence. We really do become like the person we spend the most time with. And if we want to reflect Jesus to this dying world, we need to spend much more time in his presence. You may say that you don't have any more time to spend in God's word. But Scripture says, seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added. And I believe that's time as well. If we give the Lord time, he will give us back time. I said earlier about the definition of time, all the years of the past, the present and the future. But actually, you know, the only time we've got is now. That's the definition of time. It's now. We've only got today. And when God asks us to do something today, he means today, not tomorrow. And it's up to us to obey. Some years ago, there was an advert for Mars Bars, if you remember. I do. Helps you work, rest and play. Our days are split into three things. We work, some of us have to. We rest because we've worked. And I'm not sure play is the right word, but you know what I mean. The other pit that's not work or rest. And we can choose what we do with that. We can choose what we do with that. I mean, there's always, obviously, things to be done around the house. We've all got the wonderful jobs to-do list, haven't we? I've got an automatic one. I cross one job off at the top and Sue automatically puts two on the bottom. That's my automatic job to-do list. But actually, you know, we choose whether we watch TV for 18 hours a week or whether we spend a little bit more than the hour a week that Billy Graham is saying we as Christians spend with God. If today is all we can be sure of, shouldn't we take every opportunity to spend time with him? We have a wonderful God and we need to be finding more out about him. I received a letter this week from the World Prayer Centre which says, in the midst of a world whose man-made systems are increasingly failing, when the West is discovering that its worship of money is creating such disillusionment, despite and because of these things, we go on looking up, watching the kingdom increasing, and realise our redemption is drawing nigh. It's said that the latest figures show that 3,000 people are born again every 25 minutes. That's an amazing fact. But there's an urgency in that letter, and we need to be playing our part. Ephesians 5 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And the only way to know what the Lord's will is to ask him. We have to choose to take notice where God speaks to us. But if we decide not to, then he may bring something else into our life to bring us to attention, and we may not choose that. But you know, God loves us far too much to leave us as we are. He has to do something to bring us back to where we should be. Spending daily quality time with the Lord is the best investment we can make for the future. Because when troubles come, and they will, and they do, we will then have something to draw on. In the Billy Graham book that I mentioned earlier, he says, every man and woman whose life has ever counted for God has been a person of prayer. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. A prayerless Christian is also a contradiction, because we should yearn for fellowship with the one who's redeemed us. Throughout both the Bible and church history, those who made the greatest impact for God were those who prayed the most. You may have read recently in Word for Today about a shepherd and his sheep, and how the shepherd regularly inspects his sheep to see if they've got any wounds, and then he pours the oil on to heal the wound. And it says that the sheep doesn't understand how the oil helps. He just knows that something happens in the presence of the shepherd that doesn't happen anywhere else. And when we come into the presence of our Lord, our shepherd, things really do happen. Hurts are healed, damage is repaired, minds are made whole, and strength is given. Life is given renewed meaning and purpose. But we have to choose to come into his presence. When I was preparing for today, I asked the Lord if there was something he wanted me to say regarding the new church. And he reminded me of something that he said to me some weeks ago, which is that we needed to have prepared hearts for an unprepared people. And I believe that what he's meaning by that is that we each have to be individually ready in our relationship with him and in our own Christian walk before we can handle the new people that will come in. Potentially, you know, there could be as many unchurched people as church people in the new building. That's a frightening statistic, but it's a wonderful statistic, actually. What an opportunity. If that happens, as we hope it will, the elders, however good they are, cannot handle them all by themselves. They're going to look to us to come alongside these people and to share with them God's goodness. We need to be sharing with them how God answers prayer, how we seek the Lord, the things he's done for us. But how can we do that if we haven't got experience of it? When people are unused to church and all that it entails, they need people who can share with them about the Lord's goodness. They'll expect it of the church leaders. That's their position they're in, they'll say. And they do need to hear it from the leaders, but they actually need to hear it from us as well. The people they see is on the same level as them. They need to hear it from us all. And personal experiences can be a powerful testimony. I believe God will set us a challenge today, and that is to ask him what he would have us to do individually in our lives. And I wonder if we dare risk that. What if he asked us to do something that might let people know what we're really like? What about something that we think will make us look foolish in front of other people? What about the risk of being excluded from the crowd? What about dealing with something in the past that we know could hurt? Many of us would say, oh, I can't do that. It's much too painful. Well, so was dying on the cross. But Jesus died for us. That was painful, but actually he looked through the years, he saw you and he saw me, and he said, I love them and they're worth it, so I'll do it. And I believe God will ask us sometimes to do painful things. I want to ask you another question. Do you feel treasured today? Do you feel treasured today? We should, you know, because God's word says we are his treasured possession. That's a wonderful, wonderful expression of his love. We are his treasured possession. And you know, he'll do anything he needs to do to look after us and to change us and to make us as he wants us to be. If we have something at home, like an antique or a piece of jewellery or something, and it gets damaged, we do all we can to get it repaired, don't we? If it's dirty and grubby from everyday use, we wash it and polish it and bring it back to its former glory. And so it is restored. And that's what God does with us. When he sees that we are damaged or have become soiled by living in the world, he brings us to a place of restoration. He brings into our lives situations that we have to handle because those things grow us and change us and do restore us. If we are going to be a prepared people, we need prepared hearts. We need to do whatever he asks. Is there something that you need to do? I don't know. An apology to be made, perhaps? Reconciliation? Sue and I know what reconciliation means. We struggled for many years with something, and thankfully the Lord kept bringing it back to us, and we've dealt with it lately. And their blessing is so obvious. But if there's something you ought to be doing, a phone call to make, a letter to write, someone to visit, I don't know. But it's not easy. But who knows what tomorrow may bring? We may only have today. You may say that God hasn't asked you to do anything. Well, the question is, have you asked him? Dare you ask him? Have you spent enough time in his presence for him to ask you to do something? You know, God dearly wants to speak to all of us. It's not just for the select few, you know. It's not just for the certain people. It's for all of us. He wants us all. But we have to take time to listen. And I need to close. If we know that our relationship with God isn't what it was or what it used to be, today is the best possible time to start again. If there's something we've been asked to do and we keep putting it off, today is the best possible time to make a start. And if we don't, you know, it gets added to a massive jobs to do list. And we carry that with us as the job list gets longer, the responsibility gets heavier, and the way forward gets harder. We need to deal with things on a daily basis. Issues don't necessarily get sorted out in one day, but today can be a stepping stone for tomorrow. And if there's something that God has asked you to do, will you make a start today? God doesn't ask just once and then forgets it, you know. He'll keep bringing it back to us in our remembrance constantly until we do it, because he wants to bless us in every area of our lives, and obedience always brings blessing. I said earlier about my visit to the event called Trumpet Call at the NEC, and another song that day, which was new to me, it says this: I will set my face to seek the Lord, give my full attention to my God, I will listen to his voice. We're going to hear that in a few moments. You know, as we all go together on this journey to the new church building, we would all quite rightly expect that the architect and the builders will put into place things that are needed. We need a good, strong foundation to build on. We need strong walls to protect us. We need a roof over our heads to keep the rain out and the sun out. And inside, well, we want it well equipped, don't we? And as Paul said the other week, we want plenty of light, windows everywhere. And you know, I think God perhaps is saying that to us about our lives. That's what he wants with us. He wants our lives built on a solid foundation of Jesus. He wants walls of self-control put into place to protect us from things that would try and invade our lives. And he wants our roof in place. And the roof is the umbrella of this church and coming under the godly authority of the leaders. And inside, we need to be well equipped with God's word and wisdom and full of his light, radiating his light to the world. I started by talking about time, and I'm going to finish now. My time's gone. But my prayer today is that we would all from today say, I will set my face to seek the Lord. I'll give my full attention to my God. I will listen to his voice. And then I will obey him, whatever he asks. Amen.